Now, people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. And I will pick up the reading in verse 18 and read down to and including verse 22. Reading in verse 18. Now, in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Let us once again seek God for his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We do not come as those who have all insight and understanding. We come to you, O God, as those who need light from you, the heavenly Father, the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit as we take up your word. And we pray, Father, now that you would help us. Help me as I would preach, O God, and help us open our eyes that we may understand your truth. Open our hearts that we may be able to worship you truly. Hear and answer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As we come to this word of God this morning, I want to do something. I want to begin this 21 chapter. I should say I began it. It was four Lord's days ago. This chapter begins the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. He doesn't live the entire week because, you know, on a Friday, he is hung on a cross. But here we have, this is a Sunday. There are three very important events that took place on the first 2 days of this week that are very important for us and for the purpose of Jesus and for the future of the worship of the people of God. We must see and understand these three events that take place here because they are really this one thing that Christ is saying through all of them. The first one is the triumphant entry, which is called. The second, the cleansing of the temple. And then we have this barren fig tree. They all are connected together, and there's one point that Christ has given us through it. What I want to do this morning is to help us understand the connection and meaning of these three events. So roughly what I'll do is go look to the other two we had already. We have studied the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cleansing, as it is called, of the temple. This morning I want to show you the tie between these three events and their biblical meaning and the purpose that they're given to us by Christ Jesus. First of all, the triumphant entry. There is the title, or this is the title, given to our Lord's entry into Jerusalem on the last Sunday of his life. Your Bibles will have it as that, the triumphal entry. Some of you even say this is the second the cleansing of the temple. But here he comes. And he comes in all his pomp and power. He comes as a fulfillment of a prophecy. We saw that. Verses 4 and 5, I need not read them to you. You saw them last Lord's Day. And even verse 9, and as he indicates there, it was clear to all that this is truly the prophet who would come into the world. Now keep that in your minds. And these things are connected together. Here is the prophet has come in. And his triumphant entry, everything has shown that this is the one. He's come now. He is God's king, God's Messiah, who has come into the world. The second incident we find is the cleansing of the temple. Jesus showed his disapproval with all that was taking place in the temple. We saw that again. We see it in verses 12 and 13. He drove out all who was there. All who were buying and selling. He turned over the tables of the money changers, turned over the tables, the seats, of those who were selling doves. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." So Jesus speaks in this point in what we call the cleansing of the temple to the very action what was taking place there by religion, the religion of the Jews, the Israelite at that time. But what was he doing? Jesus was against what was taking place in the temple. But the question is, why? The title given to his action in the temple is misleading. We call it the cleansing of the temple. Though he showed his disgust with what was taking place, he was not cleansing it for true biblical worship. He was rejecting what was taking place in the temple and at the same time rejecting the temple as the place of true worship to God. What he was doing was making it known that that would not be the place. The Sanhedrin had destroyed true worship to God, and Jesus is making it clear that God would soon reject them, their worship, and their temple. And after healing the blind and the lame, he told the chief priests and scribes that God was bringing praise to himself through the mouth of children, and that praise was being done by God through the mouth of children to what Jesus had done by even healing the blind and the lame. Jesus then left Jerusalem and went to Bethany for the night. Now, during his days in the early days or those days in the week, he would go every night back to Bethany, either spending a night in prayer or maybe lodging with some friends of his. It's not known. So now we see the two things that took place there. Now, notice the third thing, which we'll look at this morning. And that is the barren fig tree. We read the text. Now we come to this very event that has taken place in 18 to 22. Monday morning, this is now. Because remember in verse 17, and he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. So in verse 18, now in the morning. So Monday morning he returned to Jerusalem. We are told that he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree, he went to it expecting figs and only found leaves. And notice, I'll read to you Mark, he says something different here. He says, basically, for it was not the season of figs. But we need to understand something in this 20th verse of Matthew here. He says here, notice, at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed. It looks like this all took place at one time here. Now, Matthew, again, he's concerned with the subject, so he lays the subject out, not here as far as the historical events between the two. Turn over to Mark chapter 11. I want you to see something where basically what has happened, you get a better understanding of what's taking place. Mark chapter 11. And he writes, on the next day when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when it came, he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season. And he goes on. Then he, notice what Mark says, then they came to Jerusalem, and he talks all the things that he did, and he basically goes on down the way. Now notice in verse 19, when evening came, they would go out of the city. That was Monday. Now look at verse 20. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. That was Tuesday. So here, what Matthew does, he just shows us the event itself. Jesus caused the fig tree to wither up. Matthew puts the two things together all at once. He doesn't give us the two-day period. But they didn't see the tree withered until they came back the next morning. Just want you to see and understand that. And so as they came. But we get to the same thing. Now, what has taken place? Why did Jesus do that? What has happened here? Well, there's some strange. The commentators have different ideas about this passage. And they range, in my words, from the strange to the good. The strange, listen to some of what they say. Jesus cursed the fig tree out of anger. Therefore, this was an act of punishment upon the tree. The tree couldn't do anything. It couldn't produce fruit unless everything was right with the tree. And so Jesus, seeing it was hungry, out of anger, he cursed the fig tree. And then, also under the strange, this was not the time of the year for fig, ripe figs. Didn't he know that was the case? Or even being divine, could he have really known that there was no fruit on the trees, though there was leaves there? Taking Mark's statement to mean that there was no fruit at all on the tree at that time would lead to these strange conclusions. But Mark's statement must be taken in the facts of fig tree. They are the matured, ripened figs, and there are early unripened figs that bud with the leaves. Now, this fruit can be eaten by those, and some do eat them. Then the question is, did Jesus come expecting unripe figs, or did he have another purpose in mind? That's the strange. Look at all that and try to figure all that out. But here's what the good, I believe, interpretation and what commentators say. Many commentators understand that Jesus was using the fig tree as a picture of the unfruitful, barren life of Israel and their worship, especially what was taking place in the temple at that particular present time when he came in, what was going on. And how in these 5 or so days he find himself actually going back and forth to the temple and what's taking place there. Notice what it says in verse 19. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road. This tree was not in a grove where mainly that fig trees are grown by those who are growing fig trees, a bunch of fig trees. This was a lone fig tree by the road, all alone. We might say this fig tree was growing in a place where it was not being cared for. Is this also the picture of Israel? At this time is no longer under the care of God. Jesus uses this fig tree for a purpose. It says he came to it and found only leaves. The prophets of old often used the fig tree as a symbol of judgment of the nation of Israel. Jeremiah, in his 8th chapter and 13th verse, he records God's word saying, "I will surely snatch them away, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine and no figs on the tree, on the fig tree. And the leaf will wither, and what I have given them will pass away." Doesn't this sound just like what Jesus may have been pointing to? And he said, no figs on the tree, and the leaf will wither. And what I have given them will pass away. So he's talking, Jeremiah here even saying that in the whole incident of the fig tree, in God's words, it is a picture of what God's going to do to national Israel. Hosea 9 and 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw her forefathers as the earliest fruit of the fig tree in its first season. But they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame, and they became as destitutes as they which they love. They were destitute and detestable to God, he says in that moment. Job also, and Job 1 and 7, it has made my vine a waste and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and caused them away. Their branches have become white. Micah 7 and 1. Woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig which I crave. Brethren, these Old Testament passages truly show that Jesus Christ is now here. This fig tree has become a picture of what God has already said he was going to do in the Old Testament to the nation. Jesus used the fig tree, which probably truly had no fruit, to teach his disciples of the deadness of the nation of Israel. Just as God told his ancient people of their unfaithful lives, Jesus was teaching his disciples that the temple had become unfruitful and it will be rejected by God. The rejection of the temple and the cursing of the fig tree were prophetic acts against the nation of Israel and the temple. Can you see it, brethren? Here he comes into, as we call that triumphant entry, into the very Jerusalem itself. And he rejects the temple. He rejects this fig tree. He shows that God has turned away from Israel. He no longer will have the worship from them. But do you remember what Jesus says in John chapter 2? We need not turn here. Verses 18 to 21, I'll just read a portion. The Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" But this is what's called by most the first cleansing of the temple. And so as he was doing that, they're stopping him and saying, "What sign do you show as your authority to do these things? What gives you the authority to walk in here, turn over tables, turn over chairs, and tell them, and beat the animals, and put them out of here? What gives you the authority to do that?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." What is he referring to? You and I know. And remember what the witnesses said at his trial before the high priest. Matthew 26 and 61. "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Oh, this is setting the very stage of what Christ is about to do. Jesus is making it clear that true worship of God is being removed from the nation of Israel. And remember what Jesus told his disciples when they looked at the amazement of all the temple buildings in Matthew 24. And he said, as they looked at all this, and with the amazement, looking at this great temple and everything there, what did Jesus tell them? "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." So here Jesus is saying, this is what's going to take place. This is what's going to happen. The glory of Israel will come to an end, meaning God will move his light from the nation. True worship of him will take place through his Messiah, and it will not be in a building made by hands, but in a spiritual relationship with the Son of God. Destroy this temple and it will be built up in 3 days. And 3 days is when he came out. After 3 days, he came out of the temple, a grave. So you see, Jesus is not cleansing the temple. He is rejecting the temple as the place where God would be worshipped. And God made that clear when Jesus died on the cross in Matthew 27 and 51. Let me just read you verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." Now, if you know about the Holy of Holies, when you come into the temple, you had the holy place. Then you had the Holy of Holies, and there was a curtain there, a veil there. And it said that not only one veil, but two veils. There was one veil which had begun from the north side to the right, and the other one began at the south side to the north. And when the priest went in, he had to open one veil or go around one veil and go around the other veil. It closed off the people from the holies of holies, which is the presence of God. And here, Matthew records, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. At that point, the Holy of Holies was opened, showing that the way into the presence of God was opened. And no longer were you going to go through that whole system of the past. And this is what it was. Dear people, what Christ is showing us is that what worship is going to be is going to be entirely different as we see it. Jesus takes this place. He takes his position as being one that he's not coming calmly and peacefully into Jerusalem to gain the favor of the religion that's there. He's coming to reject it, to destroy it. And you notice he comes as a man that is not afraid of anything. He goes in and he deals with it. But this should be something that we look at. True worship to God is through Jesus Christ. Dear people, we have that. We are not worshiping buildings. We are not worshiping things. One of the things, as you look back in the history of the Christian church, after the Catholicism had taken hold of Christianity, everything became almost the same as religion in Israel. Gaudy buildings and everything filled up and all kinds of statue and everything. Go to this one, pray to this one, do this and do that. With the Reformation, it said we will have clean, pure worship. It's not the building and the things we worship, but it's a God who comes to us as we gather that we worship. And that's why in Reformed churches, you see a church like this, not one thing to get your direction and put your hopes on a particular thing or ornament or symbol in the worship of God. We want Christ to be the one you see. And there's another thing. You don't even see a cross in here. We want Christ to be the one who's in our hearts and minds. Preach through his word, and he'll be the one. You see, all that was a show of religion. Or better yet, show off religion. To make people look at you and say, this is what I am, this is what I do. You know the whole life of the Pharisees and what they did. They went amongst the people and they were like the big ones, the great ones, you know. They said their prayers out in the opening so people can listen to them, say, ooh, what a praying man he is, and all the other things. And brethren, that did not stop with them in those days. We have what we now call nominal Christians. Therefore, they claim to know Christ, but they don't do anything to show that and prove that they love Christ and live for Christ. We have professions, but no life. They talk about who they love and Christ and what Christ has done for them. But if you look at their lives, there's nothing is there. And in some cases, they may stick on little stuff to make people think that they're truly worshiping Christ. But that's not the case. You see, here is the picture of Israel. And Jesus says, that's not going to be the picture of his church. Oh, we have a group of legalists too also. Do this and you are saved. Follow these rules, and you will be the one who loved God. Isn't that, or wasn't that what they were saying to Israel? You have to do it my way. We are the priests, the Sanhedrin. We got control over worship. We'll come later on where Jesus pronounced 7 great woes on the nation of Israel and on the scribes and the Pharisees because all they were given and all these things, but yet they were not helping anyone at all. Dear people, pomp and circumstance was all they had. And that was the way in Jesus' day. They had fancy clothing, religious acts, and all kind of religious things. Fake humility. But is that gone? No. It exists still in our day. There are people who have pomp and circumstances. They think that they have it all. All the things that they do, they parade before the unconverted or those people who are even in their churches. Some may save in those churches. And they parade before them as somebody that they need to look up to. And they cause the people themselves to have this sort of a parading attitude. Dear people, the true Christian is not anyone who has any pride whatsoever. He is a lonely man, woman, boy, or girl. Lowly, I should say, man, woman, boy, or girl. He does not look for anything in this world. They are not trying to be seen. They want to be heard. Want to hear what Christ is doing. If anything, they want you to see their profession in action. And when you see their love to the Savior, and this is the very thing they hold on to, this is what they desire. We must truly examine ourselves, dear people, to make sure that we are producing fruit worthy of salvation. Are we a dead fig tree, or are we a live one? Remember Jesus. God said in the Old Testament what he would do for his people. And brethren, let us believe the same thing is ready for us now. If we have some pomp and show circumstance, some nominal Christianity, a profession but no real life, we're really dead inside and don't know it. And then there'll be a time when we say, we should be in that march to go into the eternal bliss of God when it comes. But Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I know you not. One has rightly said, we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven that who made it there that we thought wouldn't make it, and who didn't make it that we thought would make it. So, brethren, this very lesson here that we see with the understanding, Jesus was saying that he turned against the Old Testament people because God had turned away from him. And what he's looking for now are those who are truly going to serve him and serve them with all their heart. And they are bearing fruit for the kingdom. Now, we got another lesson here. Notice in verse 21, and Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done for the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. Here Jesus is saying, and he puts this on in connection to, we have to understand, connection to the fig tree. He said, wow, David said, wow, look what happened to the fig tree. And in a sense, Jesus says, don't be surprised. You can even do things to such a degree. The lesson of faith in prayer is really what Jesus gives here in verses 21 and 22. If you have faith and do not doubt, this is what he's saying. Faith is focused upon God. It is not based on what we think we are able to do. The true biblical faith looks to God and his word. It trusts God's word and all his promises. See, faith is not something that we have to muster up because we have a particular desire at a particular period of time. So we got to muster up something in us called faith in order to believe we're going to get that desire. Isn't that what some churches are teaching? According to your faith, it'll be done for you. You can stop thunderstorms if you believe. Where is that in the scriptures anywhere? It's not there. Jesus makes it clear that this is what it is. Faith is very important. And he hooks this faith to what has taken place with the barren fig tree. The barren one doesn't have no fruit on it. Because faith is what produces fruit. And he's saying this. If you have faith and do not doubt. Doubt, what is that? It is a lack of trust in God. It's not doubting ourselves. Many people make it as if you and I, we are those Christians in Jesus Christ, and we can't do anything because we have doubt in our ability to do. No, Jesus is talking about doubt in God. It is a lack of trust in God. We must be convinced that God can and will do all he promises in his word. You see where it is, dear people. It's not all that I want him to do, but all that he promises in his word. Faith is based upon the word of God. And Jesus Christ, remember, he takes his very disciples through this whole section here. It's all upon God, what God is going to do, what the Father is saying. He says, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, even if you say to this mountain, he is saying, this mountain be cast into the sea. Now, I believe that we are aware that Jesus is not teaching us that we can move actual mountains. I know we don't believe that. Some things may seem immovable, but they can be defeated or accomplished by faith. They are like sometimes mountains in our lives, mountains in our walk with Christ. The disciples were able to do miracles, things they knew were impossible for man. But Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits, disease, and every kind of sickness. And they could go out and they did what Jesus told them to do. Therefore, Jesus is teaching us that whatever we try to perform that is in harmony with his will is possible if we do not doubt. People, we need to understand that. Therefore, Jesus is teaching us that very thing. And notice, he connects our faith to prayer. What did he say? Faith and do not doubt. And he says, and all things that you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And notice what he says. All things that you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, there's a lot of people who turn that text upside down on his head, rolling over on his backside and everything else. But except saying what Christ is saying here. All things you ask in prayer. Brethren, first of all, the asking that Jesus is speaking about here is based upon a foundation of spiritual success which will be given to us. We pray. What do we pray? We pray knowing that what we are asking is what God promises in his word. We don't pray for silly things. We don't pray for things outside of what God has done. We pray for those things that God has said in his word. Meaning, we are not seeking God for something that satisfies our desires, but for what brings glory to him. You see, a lot of us, we pray amiss. We pray for things that we think that will help us or make us feel happy today, that will make us relieve some of the problems of the day. And God may not be doing that. And that's where we say, be according to thy will. We can say that and understand because we don't know in some cases what is the will of God in this particular situation. But we want to know, and so we turn it over to him. And sometimes before praying, we scour the scriptures to see what God has done and where we should pray and how we should pray. And brother, it tells us that we ought to pray in a right manner. And here's something that the Lord gives us in his whole attitude and showing. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. He lets us know the importance of prayer and how Jesus says it. And we can see and understand, too. He says in chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And then he goes down and it says about the man and giving his son something. But in verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. He hooks this onto a whole life of prayer is seeking from God. And it has connected to it, in this case, how you treat one another. Prayer is not something that we use as children coming to their parents and wanting something that would satisfy their particular wants or desires today. Children ask for all kinds of things. They may want to go out and play, and it's not the best thing at the moment. And they think if they please mommy to death, they'll just say, okay, go ahead out. And, you know, I'm tired of hearing you. Asking for candy or whatever the case may be when the parent knows it's not the good thing for them to have at the time. But children say, if I keep on, mommy, sure, daddy, they will give it to me. I am not trying to understand why mommy won't give it to me at this point. Why daddy say, no, it's not good. I want him or her to understand my need. My desire is better to say it. At this time. That's not prayer, dear people. Oh, many times we may have heard of those who pray for things which does not fit into the Word of God. And we have maybe heard those ministries that say things that does not fit into the Word of God in the life of a believer as we see it here. And so here he's saying, this is what we must do. He say, in all things you ask, you're asking God in prayer. And I believe there's something with the word ask. You're not telling God he has to do this. You're not telling God that now you are ordering him for something. But haven't we heard that in some churches? We've heard that. You tell God what you want. And you have faith, and the faith is that he is going to give it to you because you said it. And if he doesn't give it to you, it's because you didn't have enough faith. Not that you didn't pray right, but you didn't have enough faith. You demanded from God, and in those ministries, those people aren't getting anything. The man who have that garbage of a message, he's getting everything. He's taking their money. You're not helping them one bit. I wonder why some of the people even listen to such garbage. He says, ask. What is the whole idea of asking? There's a particular attitude of asking. It is coming in a suppliant kind of way. It's laying your case. Even if it is a child to mommy or to daddy, it's laying your case or your desire before him or her, and you're saying to them, really, I would like this, but it's all up to you. And this is the same way we're saying him. When he says ask, you're really asking God in the whole economy of his grace and who he is, that this petition that I bring to you, you will receive it and you will answer it. But then he has something else, he said, and all things you ask in prayer, remember that this asking is prayer. Prayer is a particular way of going to God. You see, people, we can, in our normal flow of life, we can go up to mommy and daddy and say, I want this, can I have this, or can I have that? But prayer is something different. Prayer is humbly submitting to God. Prayer is coming into the very presence of God, looking to him and who he is and all that he is. And you're coming in that way, knowing that he is the sovereign, knowing that he is the one who takes care of all things, knowing that he is the one who gives to those his children as they need. So when we're asking in prayer, we're asking in this particular way. And you, brother, know this. As we go in a way, we're not demanding anything from God. And I believe in our asking, sometimes we may not fit everything into the right category. It may not be according to God's word. Some people say when you pray, God answers your prayer. He answers every prayer. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. And sometimes it's not yet. But here Jesus says, all things you ask in prayer. But then he says, believing. Dear people, this puts a real close upon what we pray. We must believe God, who he is. And I'll say this, if we don't have an understanding of who God is, we will pray amiss so often. But believing is believing who God is and all he is. He is the great sovereign. He's the one who controls all things. He is the one who's done what is to be done. And even if we fit it back in this category, we can say all the prayers that the Sadducees and Pharisees and priests sent up were not prayers believing in God. They believed in their religion, but not God. And Jesus is showing here, there's something different now. You are men. People of God are going to be those who they're going to see this God who now has rejected the temple, rejected Israel in his worship, rejected the nation. You are the ones, you belong to him. You're going to bear fruit. And I believe in saying this, when you're asking something in prayer, it also may have to do with the bearing of fruit in the life of us, the people of God. You can ask, he will give. And that's what he says, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even to this mountain be cast into the sea. And all things you ask in prayer. So you're not demanding mountains to move. You're not demanding things to be moved out of your life. You're asking God to move them. You're going to him. We are seeking him, seeking God for something that satisfies, satisfies our desire. We believe, knowing that God has already promised in his word. And you see, dear people, this is the thing that we grab hold to. We pray, we go to God, we ask those things which he has promised in his word, the things that he said he would do for us. Remember when Jesus gave that very example of prayer, and he told them, don't pray as those in the places go and pray. All the Sadducees and the hypocrites, and when they go pray, they got all these wonderful words they think, and they think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. He said, don't do that. Get right to the point. It's what Jesus is saying. Notice what he says. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. You see, you come into God and you're so in who he is. You recognize who he is. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every prayer that we have, even if it's something for ourselves, it has to do with the will of God and the movement of the gospel upon this earth. You and I are very important to that whole thing. Who will we meet tomorrow? We don't even know, do we? Will we have some kind of impact on a lost person tomorrow? We don't know. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. In that lost person there, maybe by my even cordial meeting of that person. Sometimes we may say something, do something, and we don't realize that we said anything so important. Somebody heard us. And they go, and that caused them to begin to even trickle it out. We may be even saying something in a conversation as two believers, speaking of the joy of Christ and the life we have in him, and somebody hears that. And they begin to search it out. Spurgeon said when he was having one of the chapels painted and worked on, there was a man way up in the loft there someplace on a scaffold. And Spurgeon came up and he was just practicing, because they had no microphones, of carrying of his voice in there for service. And he just began to speak out some of the words. in the very text or even in the scriptures. He saw that man, I don't know how long after, that man say, when he was given those words, he was up there, God saved him. Lord, help us to be a means of grace to someone. And I believe that's what it means. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask for our daily needs. And we ask for God to give it. And we're not those who are saying, I've got to be what I want it to be. You just give us our daily needs. You see, that's the difference. And this is the thing Jesus is showing now. Connected to this, the true religion that's going to come, it's going to be real prayer for people believing in God, believing and trusting in God, ready, knowing what his promises are. We believe that God will promise what God has promised for our good and his glory, we will receive. God will grant his petitions to those. I close with these few applications. Dear people, again, this is connected to the first two lessons, the rejection of worship of the Jews in the temple, the picture of fruitless nation that it was, now the need for real faith in God. Not just a show of faith, but real faith, which is shown in prayer. We cannot conjure up faith in God for something that we think he ought to do for us. Can't do it that way. And finally, if we are just a show of religion without real fruit of biblical religion, how can we expect God to answer our prayers? That's what it is. Who are we showing up for? Who do we want to see us? We are not doing anything for man. We're doing what we're doing for God. Therefore, we must be like Jesus, dear people. We must be like Jesus, as he sees you here. Despising fake religion. And that don't mean we go into churches and tear down stuff, throw it over. But we can have a despising against it. And I think this is something that the Christian church need to do today. Because a lot of people say, well, you don't speak about anybody else's religion. You don't speak against that. Well, we're not going to go around speaking against it, but we're going to say what the true religion is, and we're going to hold it up no matter what. And on top of that, if some kind of horrible aspect come into the true religion, we should despise it. As Jesus said, he cleaned out the temple. Get this stuff out of here. We should make sure nothing that is not real religion come into the midst of our lives, and especially to us in our worship. We should despise that. You know the things that is going on. Now, they throw out God's word and who he is and how he says, how he has made man. Now, well, you know what? You don't have to worry about whether you was born a male or female. What you want to be right now, that's it. And churches are taking that up. And we can move even along the gamut. So we have to despise fake religion. And we can do that in a gracious way. We are not to ever to take it and to find ourselves rolling over to it. We must display a strong faith in prayer. Many have said the strength of the church is the prayer meeting. And brother, we must do that. We must understand that. Understand prayer and what it is. And to go to Jesus Christ. He's saying here, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And here's how Jesus ends this off. Okay? All this is taking place. I'm going to tell you right now, you are the people of God. And he's showing them the temple and what's there. That's all gone. You are the people. May God help us. May God bless us individually to find ourselves in this particular category, showing that we are truly the children of God. And may we stand firm, not being pushed by so-called religious ones to do this, do that, do the other thing, but keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for the man and who he is. And as he come into the world, he took upon himself our flesh. And as he stood even in the front of all those who were contrary to him, all those who were his enemies, but he stand firmly for you. Lord, give us that strength that we may stand in our days. That many things are coming about which are coming against your church. There are many saying that even in our nation, there is an attack against Christianity. Lord, there's always been an attack upon your church. And we pray how it was met in past years and in centuries. May we be as strong as those who took on that attack and we fought against it. So bless your people in these days, O God, that we will be able to stand firm and show clearly who we are in Jesus Christ. Blessed God, hear and answer our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.